I guess you sure you know Hoffman's are out in Belgium, so should be back in a little over a week. So, but until then, stuck with me and Joe, I guess. So, all right, I'm gonna grab your Bibles. I'm gonna start in Joshua chapter 9. Let's go ahead and pray before we get going. Dear Lord, we thank you so very much for this time that we have here to gather together and read your word. Lord, I just thank you for the freedom that we have to do so. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have open hearts and minds to see what you have for us in your word. Thank you for giving us this opportunity. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to love and honor you in the things that we do. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to start just kind of reading a familiar story. Joshua 9, we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord." So they're talking about they heard of the things that Joshua and the children of Israel had been doing to Jericho and Ai, and they decided they were going to all get together and say, all right, we're going to squash whoever these people are and get rid of them, and they're not going to take out any more of our cities. We're going to take care of this now. So they all gathered together, and they were going to come take out Joshua and Israel. Verse 3, it says, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us." So all these other eight cousins that were living here, they all decided they were going to get together and fight against Joshua and the children of Israel. These people at Gibeon's like, no, this doesn't look good for us. We got to take matters into our own hands. We're not going to go up against them and get annihilated like the other cities did. So they came up with this plan that they're going to pretend that they're ambassadors from some far distant land, and to prove the point, they did all the makeup and everything, got all the props to say, hey, look, we've been traveling for weeks and months just to get here. We've got old shoes, our bread is moldy, our garments are falling apart from all of our long journey just to get here. We want to make a league with you. We want to tie ourselves to you. We'll fight for you if you'll fight for us. I mean, at this point, you'd think, be like, okay, Joshua and Israel, like, well, why do we need you to fight for us? But, you know, whatever. So anyway, that's it. That's where they're coming from here. In verse 7, it says, "And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" Right off the bat, they're like, I don't know about this. So what if you are from around us? Why should we make a league with you? And verse 8 says, "And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And verse 9 says, "And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provisions out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. So they went through this whole thing. Look, we want you to make a league with us. We've heard of all the things that you've done. And our leaders are like, you know what? We need to align ourselves with these people. Because these people, they have things going for them. So, look, we're from a very far country. We've heard about the things that you've done. We've come here. We want to make a league with you. We want to help you. You can help us. Look, just to prove how far away we've been, we took this bread hot out of our ovens. We put on new garments and new shoes, and they're falling apart. And they took great pains to try to convince them that, hey, we aren't from here. We're from a far distant country. It's okay. Make a league with us. Verse 14, it says, And the men took of their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So they go through. They looked at the victuals they had, like, okay. All right. We'll make a league with you. So they go through the whole process. They said, all right. Handshake agreement. We're in a league with you. Anyone that fights against you, we'll come help you. Anyone that fights against us, you got to come help us. We'll take care of each other. We got each other's backs. Verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. It took 3 days for this decision to come back and say, oh, wait a second, what did we just do? Now, a lot of times some of the bad decisions that we make, Sometimes it doesn't come back to bite us for a long time. Sometimes it's pretty instantaneous, like, oh, that was dumb. That's where the children of Israel are, like, 3 days later, like, oh, well, that was dumb. What did we do this for? It says, verse 17, And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Sapphira and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. So they heard this, said, all right, we better go check it out. 3 days away, sure enough, here's the cities that they just made a league with. And these are part of the cities that God has said, hey, you need to destroy them, take them out. You are taking over this land. And verse 18, the children of Israel smote them not. And then at the end of the verse there, it says, all the congregation murmured against the princes. Like, hey, what did you go ahead and do this for? Are you crazy? Why? Why? What? What were you thinking? But verse 19 says, But all the princes said unto the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. It goes on to Joshua then goes on and lays this out to the people of Gibeon. And they then become hewers of wood, drawers of water. They become the servants of Israel. But to the people of Gibeon, like, okay, well, that's better than getting wiped off the face of the earth like the other cities that the children of Israel come across. But I wanted to look at this decision ultimately ends up, they have have here in a couple chapters, some other Ike cousin comes and they start fighting against Gibeon, and Gibeon's like, "Hey, Israel, you got a league with us? Come help us. We need you." And Israel's like, "All right, we gotta go help them." I'm not sure how many times Gibeon was out there helping Israel fight battles, but you know, kind of a one-way agreement here. Oh, but if you look back at verse 14, it says, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." This decision that they made, that they within 3 days ultimately regretted and ultimately caused issues down the road, all could have been avoided if they had simply taken counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This whole decision came down to that. Because they listened to the story that the people of Gibeon told. It made sense. All the signs looked good for supporting what they said. Like, okay, this makes sense. Sure, that checks out. Okay, we'll agree with you. But God puts in there, "But they took not counsel, and they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." And how many times are there instances that we make a bad decision or a dumb choice, and we look back and like, "Huh, if I'd just asked, maybe I could have avoided this." And it's something that it's very easy to overlook. And something that it's like you get presented with something. It's like, okay, I've got the facts. This is how it works out. This makes sense. All right, we'll make this decision. And then as soon as you do, it's like, oh, great. What did I just get myself into? What did I just agree to? And Israel has, through under Joshua and under Moses, they have essentially lived their entire lives getting directed from God, directly from God. God is saying, "Hey, you're going to get up and you're going to leave and you're going to go to this place and you're going to stop and you're going to camp, and then you're going to get up and you're going to go to this place, you're going to stop and you're going to get camp. You're going to go fight against these people and you're going to win because I'm going to make you win. And you're going to go fight against these people and you're going to win because I'm going to make you win." Over and over and over again. So for them, this is second nature that, "Hey, you know what? We've got something that we've got to do. We got to get counsel from God." But in this instance, for whatever reason, they decided not to ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And it ended up hurting them. Now, this is something that you kind of got to get accustomed to. God wants to impact every part of our life. And a lot of times we have decisions to make, we have things that we do, and it's like, "Oh, this is just kind of run of the mill, this is everyday life, I'm just going to go through and I'm just going to do it, because that's what we do." And it's easy to just not think about including God in those areas or in those decisions that we make. Very easy. We tend to just live our life and like, "Okay, well, this is what works out." And then suddenly when it doesn't work out, and it's like, "Well, wait. What happened? Why did this fail?" Well, that we think about asking God, hey, is this what I should do? Is this the decision I should make? Is this where I should go? And sometimes it works out. But sometimes it's like, all right, if we'd have done this, we could have avoided this. Now, let's go to Nehemiah. Actually, before we go to Nehemiah, sorry, let's go to Luke 18 first. Luke 18, verse 1. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now, this parable that he ends up going through and telling them is about a widow who's trying to get avenged of some adversary from a judge, and he wouldn't do it. Didn't care. It's a widow. She doesn't have anything to pay me with. I'm not going to get anything out of it. Why do I care what happens to her? But she kept coming and coming and coming. And asking and asking and asking. And finally he's like, you know what? Forget it. Shut up so I can be in peace. I'll give you what you want. Go away. And God kind of illustrated that. He's like, hey, you know what? Keep praying. Keep talking to me. Throughout your daily life, bring your cares, bring your decisions, bring your anything you have. Let me be involved in that. Let's look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Here God says, hey, I want you to come to me for help, for encouragement, for mercy, for grace. Come to me. We have that open door to God. If we just avail ourselves of it. God is not trying to hide himself from us. God says, hey, I want to be here for you. I want to take care of you. I want to help you through your daily life. Whether it's the big decisions that we have to make or just small things that seem inconsequential in our life, but they're the things that the decisions that we make, they shape the path that we take as we go through life. And there's some things that if you make a decision one way or the other, it's going to drastically alter the pathway of your life. Now, there's not frankly that many of those decisions that we make in our life. There's a few. But that is not the bulk of what we have to face, whether my life is going to go this way or my life is going to go this way. What we do have is all these little, what seems like inconsequential decisions and things that we have to do that we don't really even think about. But each of those decisions can alter our path just this much. And if we keep making the wrong decision at each of those spots, we may not go from here to there instead of there. We may end up starting here, going this way, and we make the wrong decision and the wrong one. And we keep following that path till suddenly, it seems suddenly, but really it's all these little things that, again, seem inconsequential in our lives that we didn't bother to include God in or ask his direction for, but suddenly we started here going this way and now we're here. And we look back and like, how did we get here? How did this happen? It was all those little curvatures pulling away from the path that we should have been on. And God wants us to come to Him and say, "All right, God, I've got this. What should I do? I need to make this decision. What's best?" And a lot of them aren't necessarily even, "All right, is this right or is this wrong?" It's, "Hey, what is best? What is it? What will take me down the path that you want me to go?" Now, there are obviously the decisions. All right, is this right or is this wrong? And are we making the right decision there? But again, a bunch of all these little, what seems small and inconsequential decisions, that if we don't go to God and say, "God, what would you have me to do? I need your guidance and your direction to get where I need to go for this." Let's go to Nehemiah now. Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah 2, starting verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." And now, again, familiar story. This is Nehemiah, is the cupbearer for the king. He has the previous chapter heard that the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down and are in disrepair. And he's saddened by this because this is his countrymen. That is where he's from. That is his people, his country, his city. And it's been broken down and destroyed, and it's affected him. But as cupbearer to the king, these kings back then, they say weren't all that pitying, they weren't all that tolerant of what you might be going through, put it that way. That they did not allow you to look sad in their presence. Saying, "No, you are to keep cheerful a countenance when coming before the king, regardless of what is going on." And Nehemiah says, "Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." But verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." Again, these kings are not exactly long on tolerance. It's like, "Wait a second, you look sad. Why? You're not sick. This is just sorrow of heart. This is just you feeling sorry for something, and you are now bringing it in front of me, and that is not acceptable. I'm the king." So, and Nehemiah knew the implications of this, which is like, he's like, "All right, I'm done for. This is it. It's over." So he says, "Then I was very sore afraid." But then verse 3, it says, and said unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" So he lays out to the king, "All right, hey, look, why should I not be sad? Here's the reason. Isn't that logical?" And the king agreed with him. He was like, "Okay." Verse 4, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" Now, when Nehemiah first went into the king to bring his cup to him, I'd be pretty confident he was not planning to tell the king what he ultimately told the king at this point. That was not in his plans for this day. It's like, "Wait a second, this is how I'm just fulfilling my duty that I do every day for the king. this time he happened to be thinking about his people, thinking about the city of Jerusalem lying in waste, and it weighed on him. But he was not expecting the king to suddenly say, "All right, you're sad. Why?" And when he tells him, it's like, "All right, what do you want me to do then?" I don't know. That'd be my answer. I don't know. But he says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And Nehemiah is like, I don't know. So he instantly is like, "All right, God, what do I tell him? What can I do? What should I ask for?" Now, there, the king has the power to allow him to do whatever he would like. However, the king, based off past track record, the king is not likely to just say, "You know what, you go do whatever you would like to do, Nehemiah." That's not probably what Nehemiah is expecting to get out of the king right here. So he's like, "All right, what do I ask?" So he prays to God on the spot. I mean, it can't have lasted more than a few seconds. Otherwise, the king's going to be like, "Well?" It's a literal instant, "God, what do I do? What do I tell him?" So verse 5, he then ultimately says, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Again, this is absolutely not what Nehemiah was expecting here. Would not have planned this out. But ultimately he's like, "All right, here's what God wants me to tell you. Here's what I would like for you to let me do to go back to my homeland, the city where I grew up, and build the walls that have been broken down, build up the city that has been destroyed." And the king tells him, "All right, how long are you going to be gone?" And Nehemiah is like, "Okay." This is kind of like all of a sudden a whirlwind. Suddenly he is, in the space of a few minutes, standing here in front of the king with a sad countenance, expecting to be killed for disobeying what the king told him to do and how the king wanted him to act, to now suddenly he's going back to Judah to build the walls of Jerusalem. As a result of that split second prayer, saying, "God, what do I ask for? What do I need to do? How do I address this?" Now again, you're probably not often going to be faced with some sort of decision that you have to make, that has to be made at this split second, like Nehemiah did. But you may. You may come to that. But regardless of whether it's this scenario or something that is much more mundane and run-of-the-mill, but still is a matter of, "All right, what should I do?" And when we face those, we need to try to make sure that we are not putting ourselves in God's stead and saying, "All right, God," it's like, "All right, this is my scenario. This is what is in front of me. This is what makes sense for me to do. I'm going to do this, and we're going to go this way." But maybe that's not where God wanted you to go. Maybe that's not the decision that God had laid out for you. But we don't know that because we didn't ask. We didn't come to God and say, "All right, God, what do you want here? What should my decision be?" And again, it's very easy to fall into that of, all right, this is what I should do. This is where I'm going to go. I'll take care of it. But we need to make sure, all right, let's see where God wants me to go. Let's see what God wants me to do. We need to take advantage of the ability we have to come to God and say, hey, God, you are all powerful. You are in charge of the universe. You know what is best. Let me pick your brain and say, God, what do I need? It's like when you're going through school of any sort, and you come across a problem that you're not sure of. You come across a problem that's way over your head, and you have the answer book right here and free access to it, not even against the rules to do. And we just said, you know what? No, I'll get it figured out. And to some extent for that, it's like, okay, well, yeah, try to figure it out. But in life, like, hey, we've got the answer book. We've got the Word of God. We've got full access to God to come and ask Him whatever we need. And when we don't avail ourselves of that, we ultimately end up probably more than 50% of the time making the wrong decision, going the wrong direction than what we should have gone if we'd have just gone to God and said, all right, God, where should I go? What should I do here? And we want to make sure that we're not just, okay, well, this is it. This is how my life is going, so we just go with it. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 46. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. So Jesus is going along with his disciples. They're coming out of Jericho, and they're traveling down the road, and this guy named Bartimaeus sitting blind on the side of the road. In verse 47, it says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. When he heard that Jesus was near, he knew, hey, that is the answer that I need for my life. I am here stuck. He's blind. He's not able to do much of anything. So he sits at the side of the road begging. And he's stuck in this rut. But he hears that Jesus is here. He's like, whoa, wait. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He knew that this was his ticket to help him here. And he decided, you know what? I am going to cry out to God and ask for his help. Ask for his mercy. Because that's the only thing that's going to save me. In verse 48, it says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. As Bartimaeus is following Luke 18, verse 1, men are always to pray and not faint. He's like, hey, Jesus, you're here. I need you. I need you to help me. Please. In verse 49, it says, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. He's like, hey, all right. He's calling you. Come on. You can stop now. Come see Jesus. In verse 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, if this man hadn't, when Jesus was there, cried out to him and continued to cry out to him, he probably never would have gotten healed. He would have spent the rest of his life as a blind man sitting beside the road begging for someone to have mercy on him and give him something to keep him alive. But he saw the opportunity that he had, that Jesus was here, Jesus could heal him, and he grabbed hold of that opportunity and would not let go. He's like, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Ultimately, Jesus calls him over and is like, what would you like? He's like, I'd like to have my sight. Jesus says, okay, it's yours. Says, thy faith hath made thee whole. And he got his sight. Because he was willing to cry out to God and say, hey, God, I need you in this instance. I need your help here. I need you to help me in my life. Let's go one more spot. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse, start of verse 6. It says, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the fast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In this little section here, he starts off by saying, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then verse 7 says, casting all your cares, care upon him, for he careth for you. When we go through life, we're going to face difficulties, struggles, trials. But when we cast our care on him, he is able to bear us up. He cares for us. God loves us. He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to carry us through the difficult times. He wants to help us get through that. But he also wants us to want him to help us, to come to him and say, God, I need you. God, I am at a loss without you right now. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix what is going on in my life. I need you. I need your help. And we will ultimately fail, just like the children of Israel did back in Joshua, if we neglect to ask counsel of the Lord. Again, those decisions, those times that we have, sometimes it may seem small, sometimes it may be a really big deal. But regardless of where we're at, where it is in our life, what it is, how it might affect us now or in the future, if we ask that counsel of God, God says, hey, I will steer you in the right direction. Come to me and just ask and allow me to help you. Allow me to guide you. And if we can do that, it's like you almost want to get in the habit of, you don't want to call it a habit, but it's like, it almost is. You want to be in the habit of saying, all right, God, what should I do here? Where do I need to go in this instance? How do I need to accomplish this to make my life what you want it to be? And it's something that we need to do realistically every day. Saying, all right, here's what's laid before me. What should I do? And sometimes it may just be a beginning of the day saying, God, help me to make the right decisions today. Help me to do what you want me to do. go where you want me to go, so that my life will line up with the path that you have laid out for me. Oh. All right, I think that's all I had.